Psalm 56. For the chief musician, to the tune of Silent Dove in Distant Lands, a poem by David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Well, the idea is then that he is the innocent little Hebrew who is trapped in Gath, who's got Philistine enemies all around him, and he begs God to help him. And he uses the figure of the dove, that he is the innocent Hebrew. Be merciful to me, God, for man wants to swallow me up. If you listen to this being read by Sue Grattan on the NEV Bible app, she gets it right. She reads this as if indeed this is the pleas of a little innocent little dove. Man wants to swallow me up. All day long he attacks me. My enemies want to swallow me up. They're fighting proudly against me. But when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. I will not be afraid. In God do I put my trust. And all this sort of thing. And then at the end of it, you know, God is for me. You know, it's all very sort of the simplistic, innocent little dove. Well, I think you see in this psalm the mixture of spirituality and maybe lack of spirituality, which there is, I'm afraid, in all of us, and there certainly was in David. What was he doing in Gath? Well, he said, one day now I will surely perish by the hand of Saul, so I'll go and live in Gath, the city of Goliath, the Gittite, the man from Gath. I'll go and live with my enemies and God's enemies and try and ingratiate myself to them, because I'm going to be killed by Saul if I stay in Israel. Well, he was clearly not believing then the prophetic word from Samuel that you will be king. Saul will die and you will be king. And he says, no, Saul's going to kill me. And yet here in Gath, where of course he's in a bad situation, they put two and two together and say, this is the guy about whom they sung, David's killed his 10,000s. This is the guy who, when he was told to kill up 100 of us and bring the foreskins to prove to his king Saul so that he could marry the king's daughter, he killed 200 of us. This is the guy who had absolutely no care for us. This is the guy who's got a bloodlust against us, who just killed our people just like they were nothing, like they were not even animals. And you remember how later we're to read David saying that he's not allowed to build the temple because he had shed so much blood. He did have a bloodlust. He did have a problem. And, you know, God wants to save all men. He wanted to save even the Philistines. But David is quite obsessed with just hacking them down, like they're nothing. The value and the meaning of the human person is totally lost on David. But now he's in a hard place because he's lost his faith in God's word. So he makes this wrong decision, and now he's in Gath and he realizes they're going to get me and they're all talking and plotting about me. And yet he says, I will trust God's word. He says this several times in the psalm. And I don't think he means the word of God as in the Bible that was then extant. I think he refers specifically to God's word of promise to him through Samuel that he would be king. And he's clinging on now to that word of promise. So that's commendable. Okay, he lost his faith in it, but then he, because of that, he goes and lives in Gath. Now they're all surrounding him, looking like they're going to kill him. And he comes back to trusting in that word. And, you know, what he says here is his faith in God is commendable. But what we wish, surely, is that there was just a verse or two where he says, God, I know that I messed up coming here in the first place. Please forgive me that I didn't trust in your word, but I do now. There is no confession there at all. It's just I, the innocent dove. When he complains about, oh, you know, they want to swallow me up. God, judge these horrible people. They're trying to kill me, you know. They're talking about me. They're all day long, verse 5, they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. David, are you surprised, mate? You know, you sound like you're just the innocent little dove who's been trapped by these horrible, nasty people. Measure for measure. I mean, are you surprised, David? There is no word of confession at all that, of course, Lord, I did kill many of them and I guess I did shed blood too freely. Please forgive me, but please save me. There's none of that. And instead there is, you know, appealing for vengeance upon these evil people who are muttering about me and obviously are putting two and two together about me. I think you see here what you see surely in your own life. Spirituality and faith on one hand, and yet a difficulty in really recognizing the dimensions of human sin and human failure. I think David did have this problem. Sure, he eventually does repent of what he did with Uriah and Bathsheba, although sometime after the event, and only when he is actually cornered on the issue by Nathan, and despite him saying that he was really sick in that period and his conscience was crying out within him, well, yeah, but he still doesn't repent, does he? And even after that, although he's very gushing in his thanks to God for God's grace in not killing him, he later on is pouring out these psalms of absolute hatred against men like Absalom, his son, and others, Ahithophel and others who are part of the conspiracy against him. Sure, he's upset when Absalom dies, but look at these psalms that he says about Absalom and the gang that were with him, trying to overthrow David. Well, Nathan had told him that was going to happen. That was the consequence. All right, he was not going to die, but there was going to be that kind of consequence. And again, he presents himself as the innocent who is being abused. You think of how when Shimei throws rocks at him when he's fleeing from Absalom, basically saying, this is what you deserve, according to the law, to be stoned to death. And he restrains his men from killing Shimei. And then when he comes back to Jerusalem, Shimei comes in and says, oh, sorry, could you forgive me? And David says, yeah, sure, forgive you. But then at the end of his life, he says to Solomon, you know that old guy, Shimei, with the white hair? I want you to just bring that white hair down to the grave with blood on it. And Solomon does it. He didn't maintain that sense of humility. Now, there are times when man is brought down very small before God, and we need to stay down. We need to live in that spirit of humility. Whereas David, as I say, you just would wish in a psalm like this to see a bit more recognition that this is consequence of action. That is one of the features of the gospel and the features of God's word, that we should be convicted thereby of our own deep sinfulness. This is one dimension to the message of the cross, that you are thereby, as you stand before the cross of Jesus, you are convicted like the centurion who beat his breast, just like and described in the same Greek words as the man in the parable who beats upon his breast and won't lift up his eyes to God and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is what should be elicited from us by the cross, and also, of course, the deep sense of our total forgiveness. This is what will give you humility. This is what will inspire you to true praise from all your heart. This is what will inspire you to a life not partially given to God, but totally. And yet we resist that, and it is unpopular in our age to talk about conviction of personal sin. It's all about affirming me as a person, as I am, and so on. And, of course, I'm not talking about false guilt. There's plenty of people who put that on you, but I'm talking about actual guilt, which we should definitely feel. And unless we do, well, we don't get it, do we? And so I think we ought to learn from David here. I mean, he does have so much good about him, and he definitely is trusting in God in a terrible situation. And he says, you put my tears in your bottle. It's that he felt that close to God. And he says that his tears are in God's bottle. The idea was that this is what was done at funerals. And, yeah, he feels that God is very, very close to God, and you put your own tears in a bottle. But he says, put my tears in your bottle. He feels absolutely so close to God. He says, you number my wanderings, just as God numbered the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness. You can read them in the book of Numbers. And sure, he realizes that God is aware of every dimension in my life, of every second that I have lived and every moment of feeling that I've ever had. This is a wonderful closeness to God. And yet, as I say at the same time, on the other hand, there is this lack of awareness of his failure and the fact that he is really experiencing in Gath the consequences for not having believed in God's word of promise that he would be the king of the kingdom and that Saul therefore would not kill him. And so it is with us. We can complain about a lot of things like we're this innocent little dove. And yet, you know, one sin deserves death. The fact that we who are multiple times guilty of death, we who have sinned like water, the fact that you and I are alive is of God's grace. And the fact that he's given us so much in addition to life, this is all utterly of his grace. We do not deserve to be alive at all. We are repeat offenders, and every sin is culpable, and we cannot complain that somehow I was forced into it, it wasn't my fault, and so on and so forth. Realizing that, I think, will give us a better perspective than what David has here, and hopefully would lead us to a more sort of holistic spirituality than what I think he has, where, sure, tick, 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 for his faith, his intimacy with God, his trust now that God's word of promise is going to come true to him and he will become king, although trapped in Gath, it must have seemed pretty like impossible. And yet, as I say, it's mixed with this inability or refusal, rather, to accept that he's not the innocent dove, as he begins by claiming he is. He's not whiter than white. He is suffering the consequence of his sins.